We get lots of questions, and in order to get them in, we got to hurry. So here we go, Pastor.
We start with a young person tonight. When you feel like you're really frustrated and like you're going to hurt someone, what should you do?
Oh, don't hurt anybody. The thing that you should do is learn to pray. We are told by the pen of inspiration that the highest evidence of Christianity in a person is self-control. We've come to a time when everybody just flies to pieces and figures he can do anything he wants to do. But people who are civilized, and especially who are Christians, are supposed to exercise some kind of control. And the time to learn to do that is when you're young. Always turn away. And always pray when things are getting out of hand. Ask the Lord to help you. You can't pray and sin at the same time.
Here's someone who wants to know, if God knew that Satan would hate God, why did God make him in the first place?
God didn't make Satan. God made an angel by the name of Lucifer. Everything that left the hand of God was perfect. Lucifer made himself Satan. And in the same sense, if you become a sinner, you decide that. God wants to save you and make a saint out of you. But if you're determined to be a sinner, you may make that choice. God gave to the angels and to man the power of choice. He will not have us serve him as puppets. We are free moral agents. We may decide and choose. And Lucifer chose the evil way. Next, please.
Pastor, when Jesus comes, you said it would be the end of time. Do you mean for earth? Do you mean for all eternity? Doesn't God and Jesus live forever, or won't they live forever? And if there's an ending to time and God, I don't understand.
Let me try to help you. First of all, let's try to make a distinction between time and eternity. When God is eternal, never bounded by time, human beings are bounded by time. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, generally, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. We come into the world on time, and we are going out after a while. But God is not affected by time. And when Jesus comes, eternity and time will have a collision. And those of us who are saved will enter into eternity with God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting. We become eternal if we're saved. Time will have no meaning after that. Next, please.
Pastor, why do people always hassle me about my friends? After all, nobody can make me do wrong.
Well, that's true, but let me tell you something. They might not make you do wrong, but they can surely influence you. One of the worst habits you can form is going around with bad folks. Now, sometimes to make my point, I have to speak very clearly. Don't ever keep company with sorry people, except to try to help them. Please understand that we're not talking about an attitude of superiority or anything like that. We're simply talking about people who are determined not to do right. You hang with them, and they will influence you. Now, they might not be able to make you, but they will certainly create an atmosphere that will make it easy for you to conform to them rather than them conform to you. And the company you keep is an index to your character. Birds of a feather do what? Flock together. But the question really is not so much that. You know what the question is? Why do you want to associate with people like that? That's the question. There is some breach. There is some problem if you are comfortable with immoral people. The problem is bigger than most people are willing to admit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why would you want to do that? Sometimes young ladies say they fall in love with some of these real rascals. I've seen it all my life. And they say, I'm in love. How can you be in love with someone who has nothing to offer, who is morally bankrupt, unless you are the same way? The Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That's Romans 16:17. Let me read one more. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want you to hear this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm almost there. These pages are sticking. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 14. This is what the Bible says. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Good advice. Stay out of bad company. I know a man that went to jail and stayed 22 years. And he really didn't commit the crime. He was just with the wrong crowd. Next, please.
One of our
friends. I knew that man because he was my best buddy in high school. And he went into prison in 1948. And he got out when I was preaching for years and ran into him in Cincinnati, Ohio. Next, please. I'm sorry, Pastor.
All right. One of our friends here wants to know, what is the shortest book in the Bible?
We always get questions like this. The other day we got one, how many words are in the Bible? And honestly, when people ask these questions, they usually know the answer already. And they want to see if you know. Well, let me give you two. In the Old Testament, it's Obadiah. In the New Testament, it's 2 John. Next, please.
My friend thinks that God, church, pastors, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, all of this seems a bit stupid. Please prove that all of this stuff is not stupid. I guess this is from one of our young friends again.
Oh, my young friend, I don't have to prove that. There is evidence for those who are reasonable and sensible that there is a God. There is a power called the Holy Ghost. A man came once from some faith I don't want to mention, and he wanted to debate with me. And when he got there, I said, what are we going to use as final authority? I knew I didn't believe what he had brought, and he didn't believe the Bible, so I said, we might as well talk about the weather. Why waste our time? I said, but before we dismiss the matter, I want you to explain something to me. I used to cuss. I used to have an awful temper. I used to smoke. I used to drink. What made the difference? If there is no God, why am I like I am? By the way, the Bible says the fool have said in his heart, there is no God.
Someone wants to know, are dinosaurs man-made? Are they a man-made reality or are they for real? Were they here before the Bible was written or during the time of the Bible? Where does the Bible speak about dinosaurs?
Evolution confuses the mind. When they find dinosaur bones, they talk about millions and millions of years ago. The amazing thing is, they were supposed to have been here millions of years before man evolved. And yet down in a riverbed in Texas, they found human footprints and dinosaur footprints side by side. Science, really, that speaks contrary to the Bible is not science at all. All of this stuff called evolution is based on an hypothesis. It is not based on fact. It's a theory. Now, God, in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. Until then, there was nothing here. All life came from God. And we believe that these creatures, these monsters that are found in the rocks in Nevada and Montana and other places. We believe that these creatures were here. At least the germ of life was here. And some of them are mutations. Satan experimenting. I remember answering this question before. I told you that my nephew has a Doberman Pinscher. He is bad. His name is Danger. Now, they didn't always have Doberman Pinschers. A German by the name of Doberman was experimenting in the laboratory with genetics. And he took the cells from a whippet or a greyhound, mingled them with a Rottweiler, and created the Doberman. And they named it after him. Satan has experimented in the laboratory of nature and was responsible for some of these monsters. What happened to them? The flood got them. Now, there is a monster in the ocean that could live in water. He's called a whale. He's called a gray whale, the biggest creature on earth. Weighs tons and tons. But the dinosaurs were destroyed in the flood because they were breathing creatures, and I thank God they were, because there were giants in the earth in those days, but since the flood, we've all been dwarfed and pigmatized by sin. I'd hate to run around and meet one of those fellows today, wouldn't you? Yes, please.
A young friend wants to know, how old do you have to be in order to be an adult?
Well, let's give a legal answer. In most states, a woman is an adult at 18, a man is an adult at 21. The truth is, we ought to be mature and grow up. Some folk don't grow up when they're 50. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, please tell me your opinion. What does the Bible say about women preachers? Should they be allowed to share their knowledge of the Word of God?
You don't need my opinion. The Bible does not preclude women speaking and witnessing for Christ. It does not say so. Now, there is no precedent for a woman being included amongst the apostles and so forth, but we're living in the last days, and conditions and cultural conditions have changed. There is nothing in the Bible that says it cannot be. Now, if you have a different idea, you're welcome to that. Next, please.
A young lady would like to know if it's okay to kiss her boyfriend while dating. Is offending to God in any manner?
You say in any manner, the truth is it could be. There's a place for kissing. I recommend it highly to married people. The problem is they do too much before they get married, too little afterwards, and marriage becomes boring. Keep up the niceties and the flirt with one another. Hug and kiss. I've got an article in my Bible. A doctor said that there are women who are nothing but walking doctor bills when all they need is their husband's arms around them. Do it within the confines of marriage. Now, these things are preparatory actions for the sex act. When you're young and you get into it, you are putting yourself in harm's way. I'm trying to be frank without being indelicate. You're putting yourself in harm's way. You wait, and the longer you wait, the more precious it will be when the time comes. Don't turn on the motor unless you plan to take a trip.
Pastor, is it a sin to have a blood transfusion?
That's an interesting question, and frankly, it's come in before. Is it a sin to have a blood transfusion? The answer is no, it is not a sin. Now, I'm clear that there are those who teach that it is. The Bible doesn't teach it at all. What the Bible tells us not to do in Leviticus 3:17 and in other places, the Bible forbids the eating of blood. The eating of blood. The minute a person eats it, it begins to break down and change its composition in the mouth as it mixes with saliva. It is ingested. It goes into the system. It is further broken down like food. God forbids the use of blood as food. The blood that goes in your vein, a process developed by a black doctor years ago, that process has saved millions of lives. And ladies and gentlemen, it is not wrong. It's wrong to eat it. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, some people are urging our federal government to pass a law forcing teachers and students to have prayer before classes. Would not such a law violate the principles of separation of church and state? What does the Bible say on that subject?
The Bible doesn't speak about separation of church and state. The Bible does tell us about forced morality. It is always associated with heathenism. God does not accept it. He will not accept worship that is forced. He says, if you love me, do what? Now, I believe in prayer. I think you know that, don't you? I believe in prayer, but I don't believe in prayer by law. I don't believe in prayer forced and enforced. And let me tell you, there is no law that says a child cannot pray in school. There's no such law. We are not talking about that. We're talking about a law that says you got to set aside time for prayer. As surely as it happens, there will be those who are trying to manipulate and influence and use this to guide people into certain and respective and favorite religions. That is not in harmony with our Constitution, which says Congress shall make no law favoring a religion. Now, let me tell you, as a guy who went to school a long time, I always prayed in school. I don't need any law. You get some of those tests I had to take, you better learn how to pray. Next, please, sir.
Our final question for tonight. A young person, I'm a youth, and I would like to know, is it wrong to listen to music of the world, to watch a soap opera, or any type of movie?
Now, I'm going to answer this the way I've answered it about three times already. I have to assume that somebody wasn't here when I answered it. If you want me to tell you it's all right to listen to rock and roll, you got the wrong man. If you want me to tell you it's a good habit to watch soaps on television, you got the wrong man. Television does not build on human strength. It builds on human weakness. And it tantalizes and it attracts and it tempts. If people live the way they do on those soaps, they'd go stone crazy. But that is not the answer. Let me give you the answer in English. That's my mother tongue. Let me see if I can speak clearly. If you ever get converted thoroughly and you have a habit of praying and studying God's Word, you will not have to ask a question like that because your tastes will change. The Bible says when you're converted, all things become new. When you are converted, you change. Behold, all things are new. And if you can enjoy this filth, MTV, if you can enjoy that, pray. You're not a Christian yet. When you are converted, the Lord will come into your heart, and because it offends Him, it will offend you. Someone said that when we pray and are converted, doing God's will is but the carrying out of our own impulses. It's what we want to do. It's what we like to do. Now, between the time we are converted and we reach that, we struggle against sin. So you have to discipline yourself. Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. And that's how you develop character that eventually will stand sterling and pure. You cannot do everything you want to do and be a Christian. You have to say no to yourself. Deny yourself until you come to the place you have a victory. And you no longer even have to pray like that.
Pastor, what would you say about Christians with credit cards? Doesn't the Bible say, "Owe no man"? Many call themselves Christians, but they go around using others and holding on to their money while making others suffer. I want these so-called Christians to hear the answer to this question and to learn and share. It will please God, I believe, and thank you.
Well, I don't know if my answer will be what you expect. I have a credit card. You see, this is good counsel to avoid debt, of course. But most of us today have to acquire the things we need on some kind of installment plan. And that is not dishonest. It is not the fact that you buy on installment plan. It is when you refuse to keep your word and pay according to your promise that you do wrong. And so credit cards are a blessing. As a matter of fact, they give us cards to use from our office, so that you don't have to keep carrying a lot of money with you. So it's not really wrong to have a credit card. The problem is when you refuse to keep your word and pay according to the contract. And honestly, I don't see how that causes anybody else to suffer as long as a Christian keeps his word. Thank you.
Pastor, I'm a member of the Remnant Church, and I have sinned against the light. Do you think I should be rebaptized?
That's something you should discuss with your pastor. Every time you make a mistake, you don't have to be rebaptized, even though sometimes you know better. But sometimes when the church has been reproached and the Lord has been slandered, it is necessary to do so. If you've become a drunkard or an adulterer, perhaps you should be. But otherwise, perhaps you shouldn't be. Talk to your pastor.
Pastor, what is the difference between a white witch and a black witch? I know that both are serving the devil, but most people don't believe this. What does the Bible say on the subject?
We've read several texts. One of them, God said you shouldn't suffer a witch to live. They meet with His disapproval. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says sorcerers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, to know the difference between black ones and white ones, I thought that was ethnic. I don't know of any other thing. And I'm very sincere.
Someone giving us a text, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day, on the new moon and so forth, Colossians 2:16.
Well, bless your heart. That's one of my favorite texts. I not only have preached on it, I nailed all those things to the cross over there. You need to study that cross. Just go over there and study that cross and see what Jesus nailed to the cross. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, there are several Sabbaths that came once a year. They were strictly Jewish. God's Sabbath goes back to Adam and Eve. I really don't know how to be clearer than that. The ones that pertain to the Jews were shadows or symbols of things to come. And the Bible says that you are not to be judged by any of those which were a shadow or a type or a symbol or a representation of things that would be fulfilled by the life of Jesus Christ, like Passover. That was a Jewish Sabbath. It still is amongst the Orthodox Jews. Christians don't have to observe Passover. They don't have to observe Pentecost. They don't have to observe the Day of Atonement. All of those things were shadows pointing to Christ. He fulfilled them, nailed them to the cross. But the moral law of God was not a shadow. These shadows came because of sin. God's law existed in the Garden of Eden before sin. And Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath before they ate of the forbidden fruit. So study that and think. Next, please.
Pastor, from someone who's been with us, I'm in my second marriage and I want to know if I'm living in adultery because my first husband is still alive and my second husband's wife is still alive. We are Christians. We have children by our other marriages. I don't want to live in adultery. Has God forgiven and blessed us?
Dear one, God forgives you by your faith, not mine. And secondly, a question of this personal nature ought to be dealt with by your pastor in private counsel. Now, when a person does wrong, even including adultery, and then comes to Christ, he accepts you where he finds you. Would you say amen? Amen. Always remember the story of the woman at the well. Jesus asked her where her husband was. She said she didn't have one. He said, you've answered correctly. You've had five, and the one you're with now isn't yours. But he accepted her right there. Now, once you become a Christian and you join the church, then you do that. It's quite different. You might be subject to discipline by the church. Next, please.
Dr. Brooks, in repenting, should one go to that person he or she has wronged, or should they just pray to God for forgiveness?
The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Now you have sins, you confess those to God. Don't go telling folks things they don't already know. But if you have mistreated someone, you ought to get it right. That's a part of repentance. Would you say amen? If you've stolen $5 from someone, give them their $5 back. Amen? Make it right. Now, I remember once, a long time ago, I preached a sermon on confession. And a lady came to me and said, I have been unfaithful to my husband. It happened 10 or 12 years ago, but I feel I should confess. I said, no, you don't. You're going to have a mess. Now, if he knew about it, then go tell him and get it right between you. But that was a secret sin between you and God. Confess your sins to God, your faults one to another. I like Christianity because it's wise. Next one.
Pastor, do we tithe from the gross of that income or what we bring home?
Generally, people tithe from their increase, is the word the Bible uses, and that seems to suggest your profit. But then there are some who think they shouldn't tithe on the money that they take out for IRS. Well, if you're going to pay all your debts and then see what you have left, you will not be a faithful tithe payer. The Bible says, give the Lord the first fruits of your increase. Now, if you're in business, of course, and you have inventory, that is deducted, and you pay tithe on the increase. Now, I'm using a word incorrectly. I say pay tithe. You don't pay anything. You return tithe. Would you say amen? It already belongs to the Lord. Now, some of us, in our personal lives, practice tithing the gross. You can't beat God giving. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, someone wants to know, when you pray for yourself and your family that you may live forever, will God answer? And can you see the mark?
Let's take them one at a time, Pastor.
All right.
If you pray for yourself that you'll live forever, will God answer? That all depends. You got to do more than pray. You got to get up off of your knees and start obeying. Would you say amen? And if you're living in sin, you got to quit. Prayer only works when your life is conforming to the will of God. Now, if you do that, you may receive eternal life by faith, and you may be assured of it now. Next, please.
The second part of the question, can you see the mark of the beast if you or your friend or even someone you know gets it?
No, you can't see it. I talked about that last night. Some people expect, and you hear this now, that they're talking about the mark of the beast. You hear that it's a computer and everybody's going to have a tattoo of it. That's foolishness. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you get it in your forehead or in your hand, meaning you get it because you believe error or because you observe error for the sake of convenience or whatever. In the forehead if you believe, in the hand if it's just to keep your job. But don't expect anything written up here. And the seal of God is received in the forehead. But don't expect anything written up here. It means that here is the seat of the mind. And in your mind, you believe God and you believe His Word. And you're committed in your mind. One inspired writer said that receiving the seal is simply the settling into truth. Next, please.
Pastor, when you feel you're ready to go to heaven and you prepare yourself and then you mess up so many times that it gets hard to straighten up, can you still be sure you will be saved?
No, listen, folks. Listen. Sinners are not going to heaven unless they overcome sin. Amen? That does not mean that you might make, or you might not make a mistake. But a mistake is different than a deliberate sin. Sinning against knowledge. Going ahead headstrong and headlong to do your own thing in spite of God's clear word. Those are two different things. Now you're going to stumble. And you're going to make a mistake now and then. And you're going to always see room for improvement. But don't think you can get yourself right with God and then go do your own will for a month or two and then everything's all right. No, 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 no. You keep that up, you'll drive the Holy Ghost away. You've got to overcome sin. And you do that by repentance, confession, belief, and then prayer. You can't pray and sin at the same time. And you're not going to be strong without prayer and dependence upon God. And you've got to deny yourself, Jesus said. You can't do everything you want to do. There have always been things I wanted to do. But character means you say no to yourself. Everybody who commits adultery has an excuse. Well, I couldn't help it. You better. I don't care how pretty she is. You got to have character. You got to put God ahead of that. Otherwise, you'll always be like a reed in a windstorm. Whichever way the wind blows, you bend. People like that bring no glory to God and no honor to themselves or to His church. Next, please.
The second part of this question, why doesn't God answer your prayers, even though you know it's for something that He would want?
You don't know that. A Christian prays submissively. Jesus, the Son of God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, asked His Father to let the cup of suffering pass. But immediately He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. A Christian is not better or greater than his Lord. And Christians pray that kind of prayer. There are a lot of things that are not wrong. They just might not be best or wise. And so when we pray in the name of Christ, and we pray according to God's will, the prayer of faith. And this does not mean we're just taking a chance on prayer. Oh, no. When you learn to have a prayer life, you know there are times God comes right through. And there are other times He waits. And you'd learn to trust Him when He does that, because you know He loves you and He's doing what's best for you. But don't ever say, you know that it's best for God. You don't know that. You don't know how the infinite mind of God works. Your mind is finite. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, is there anything wrong with wearing modest, small jewelry. How about wedding bands and engagement rings?
Do you really want me to fix it for you? I read to you clearly from the Word of God. Now, what do you want me to do? Fix it? I can't fix it. I wouldn't fix it if it were my mother standing here asking me this. You can't dilly-dally with God. It's like saying, is it all right to take a little bit of arsenic if I don't take a whole spoonful? And God doesn't have to deal with us on that level. We sometimes act like we can bargain with Him. Well, what do you bring to the bargain except a lost soul? God has His will. It's not His fault that people have listened to error all of their lives and have allowed themselves to become accustomed to that which is unnatural and forbidden. Now, God says, take it off. A Christian always does what God says. Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, I'm convinced that Saturday is the Sabbath of the Lord. But I've been keeping Sunday so long, can I keep both days?
Well, in the first place, how can you keep it when it's not holy to start with? Sunday's the first day of the week. It's a work day. And if you want to play golf, that's your business. If you go fishing, that's your business. But it's not holy. God didn't tell you to make a day holy. He already did that. He told you to keep the one holy that He already made holy. And in Acts 5 and verse 29, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. He didn't say we ought to obey God and man. We ought to obey God rather instead of man. We ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5 and verse 29. Now, what you need to understand is that Sunday keeping is an offense to God. You need to understand that. Now, I'm not talking about people who don't know. I'm talking about those to whom truth has come. Sunday keeping is an offense to God. You want me to prove it? Matthew 15:9. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And this particular issue is going to be a focal issue in the last days. Indeed, the mark of the beast hinges on a willingness to obey God or willingness to obey man. When you find error, run from it. Amen? Next, please.
Pastor, here's an interesting question. During the flood, the Bible says everything was destroyed. Well, what about the water-dwelling animals? How were they destroyed, or were they?
Didn't quite say that. It said everything on dry land, in whom was the breath of life, died. Now, whales and fish like that, sharks, don't live on dry land. They live in the ocean. And you know what? I've said this about four times already. We talked about dinosaurs, these huge creatures that would be a menace to humanity after the declension of man's life span and stature. We'll show you a bit of that tonight. These animals would have been too hard to cope with. God allowed them to perish in the flood. But there is a beast in the sea that has been referred to as the Leviathan, the whale, the sea monster, the gray whale, the blue whale. That thing can be up to 60 feet long and weigh tons and tons and tons. He did not pass away with the dinosaurs because he lives in water. Therefore, the flood did not destroy him. Next, please.
Pastor, I was baptized in the Remnant Church at an early age. Don't get me wrong. I know what I was doing. But I am now in my later age. I'm learning more truth. Is it necessary to be baptized again in the same Remnant Church?
I think I ought to say this. First of all, you need to talk to your pastor. If you're a member of the church, talk to your pastor. But I need to say this about baptism. Baptism into the Lord's Remnant Church is the door to the church. And it does not disallow your religious experience before it took place. On the other hand, if you have been baptized, please don't give the impression to younger people that they will have to do it again sometimes. Young people can have a rich and valid experience the first time with the Lord and simply continue to grow and develop from there. Next, please.
Pastor, for children under the age of making their own decision, and the parents are separate in their decision, but one parent is a Christian. What do the scriptures say for the children's salvation?
The scriptures say, train up a child in the way he should go. And whichever one is the Christian has that responsibility. Do the best you can. There might be influences in the home with the unchristian partner. Now, I don't know who you are, so I'm simply trying to answer generally. There might be influences in the home through an unchristian partner that will make it difficult for you to train your children. You do your best, and Jesus will stand by you, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He'll help you. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, someone wants to know, is it wrong to have weddings or funerals on the Sabbath?
Well, there are a lot of things that are not wrong. They just might not be best. A wedding is actually a sacred ceremony. The problem is not so much with a wedding, but with the expectations and the festivities that usually attend a wedding. You want your affections centered on Christ, not on each other. And so, my best wisdom would be, plan apart from Sabbath, if possible. Next, please.
Pastor, do we pay tithe on gifts? And if so, to what extent? For example, if someone were to give you a car, for example, do you estimate the price of that car and pay accordingly?
That's what I do. Anybody want to give me $100, I'll take it, and then I'll pay $10 tithe. Next question.
Our last question for tonight. How can we possibly overcome the devil when he has so much power?
Oh, that's true. He has power. But let me tell you, he's mighty, but God is almighty. And he does not leave us alone to battle against the devil. Would somebody say amen out there? In James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How do you resist him? You sure don't resist him by toying around with him, playing games with him. One of the best things you'll ever learn to do is, once you know God's will, decide right then, I'm going to do this and mean it. And the quicker you stop slipping and sliding, the quicker the devil will back off. Amen? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things. How many? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to resist the fiery darts of the enemy. Put on the whole armor. And he mentions the shield of faith. The shield of faith. They tell me the Roman soldiers had a long shield. And they could bump it against the ground and just bend their knees a little, and it protected them from head to foot. When you've got a shield of faith like that, it protects you from head to toe. Would you say amen? Devil can throw all the dots he wants to, but you are hidden behind the shield of the faith. And every now and then you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you stick him. I want to tell you, you can overcome. Oh, yes, you can. Don't allow excuses. God wouldn't tell you to do it if he didn't give you the power to do it. Now, we've got a lot of questions, and we'd like to see if we can get through them. I told Pastor Ortiz we'll go as fast as we can, and we hope that you will get your question answered tonight. Let's go.
Are the seven last plagues and Christ's second coming the only events left to be fulfilled in prophecy?
Someone has said that 95% of all prophecy is now history. There's precious little left. It is referred to as acute eschatological prophecy. Those things that happen just before the coming of our Lord. Now, there are a few other things we look for. Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. That is one of the things we look forward to. And then another, according to Revelation 13, is when an image to the beast is formed here and men are forced, their consciences are forced. Let me tell you, Newsweek magazine, Time magazine, and USA Today are already talking about morality by force. We are very close to the final things being fulfilled.
Pastor Brooks, is it true that the Catholic Church says that Protestants pay homage to them in spite of themselves as it relates to Sunday observance?
That is a statement. I have it on the screen. I just didn't show it to you. The Roman Church, you see, they believe the things that they teach. Protestants are totally without an excuse. And they try to make up excuses. They say we keep the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection. No, they don't. They keep it because the Catholic Church made Sunday a holy day by majority vote at the Council of Laodicea in the 4th century A.D. And if they were honest about it, they would admit such. Next, please.
Pastor, even though there is no distinction of color or race in the teaching of Jesus, is it not true that Jesus was a black man? Why is this truth not taught as a matter of truth?
Well, the first part of the question says, isn't it true? And then it says, why isn't this truth taught? The presumption is that it is. And the truth is, it is not true. Jesus was not black. Now, I've said this several times. He was not Spanish. Jesus was not white. Jesus was of Jewish kin. It is not necessary that he be black to be my Savior. It is necessary that he be the Son of God, and he was. And so, please don't deceive oneself by saying, why isn't this truth taught? It is not the truth. He was Jewish. And someone said that they, in those days, were generally olive-skinned. They lived under a warmer sun, sort of like Phoenix, you see. And Christ is called in Scripture the desire of all nations. I don't care how you imagine him, but by all means, know that he was God's Son. He still is. Next, please.
Pastor, is there anything wrong in going to worship the Lord on Sunday, provided that you keep the Sabbath holy? Are you still in danger of getting the mark of the beast?
We've already discussed this. The Bible says in Acts 5:29. Now, you notice you got a scripture for these things. Why don't you believe the Bible? The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. Would you say amen of it? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God is calling for separation. His people will be separated sooner or later. Now, he has saints in every communion. But those who find truth do not need. In fact, why would you want to go back to doing what God expressly forbids? He said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's Matthew 15 and verse 9. Ladies and gentlemen, once you know, never look back. Next, please.
Pastor, please explain to us Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
A relative term. Naturally, you can't be like God. Perfect in your sphere, even as God is in his. And by the way, perfection is when one accepts Christ as his Savior and is willing to do whatever Christ requires of him. That man is judged perfect. Would you say amen out there? The Bible says Job was perfect. The Bible says Noah was perfect. These men were not without fault. It was simply they were covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and were willing to do whatever he said. Perfect in your sphere as Christ or God is in his.
Can I destroy God's temple if I eat too much or too often? Because of health problems, my doctor says I need to eat between meals.
Well, there are many relatives here. First of all, it depends on how much you eat. Some people are gluttonous. They eat too much and are destroying their health. Now, I like to eat. I always have. It's the only vice I have left. And you have to resist the temptation to overdo it. But if your doctor told you to eat a little bit between meals, do it. He ought to know what he's doing. I hope. Next, please.
Why do I get so many people trying to tell me not to obey God?
Well, that's a mystery to me, and then again, it's not. You see, we're not alone down here. The devil and myriads of super-powered angels were cast out of heaven, and the Bible says in Revelation 12 and verse 9, he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. The devil is here, and his angels are here, and he uses individuals who resist obedience to God's word. If you understand that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Let me tell you something. I almost can guarantee it. If you went down into Phoenix, wherever people hang out, and you shout it almost to the top of your lungs, I'm going to get drunk tonight. I can almost guarantee you people will laugh and they will applaud you, and some will want to know where you're going to get it so they can join you. But very few people will tell you that's not good. You shouldn't do that. Folk are doing the most degrading things, and yet nobody says don't do it. But the minute you find God's truth and begin to obey Him, you got 1,000 advisors. They are sent by the devil to discourage you. I told you, you can't be a lily-livered coward and be a Christian. You got to first know the truth. Now, don't just take my word for it. I could fool you. I'm like all the rest. If I tell you and it's not in here, I don't believe it. Now, is that clear? But once you study God's Word and know His truth, you've got to have a mind all by yourself. And you've got to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to obey God. Amen. And it's that man to whom angels rally. The devil can't force you to do anything that you shouldn't do.
Here's someone who says, first of all, I thank God for allowing me to hear the truth. I am happy and in awe. But it also frightens me. Is that normal?
Oh, don't let it frighten you. But to be expectant and to be happy and to be excited, I think that's normal. Find God's truth. Truth is never sent to embarrass you. It's never sent to offend you. There are people offended by it, but that's not why it's sent. It is sent to enlighten us. It is sent through the love of God. It is sent that we might know what God expects of us. And above all, that we might get to know Jesus, whom to know is life eternal.
Someone wants to know, is shaving an adornment? Can it be done by Christian women? Example, legs and eyebrows.
I'm so glad to tell you the Bible doesn't make everything wrong. Huh? I somebody wrote me a question the other night, want to know, is it a sin to wear a wig? That all depends. Wigs have become, I understand, very convenient for some ladies who haven't had a chance to go and get their hair all done, and they can put on a wig and run to the store and nobody knows the difference. Some of these wigs have been a blessing. But on the other hand, let us avoid artificiality. Amen? I don't think a Christian needs a green wig. And some of us are not naturally blonde. So let's try to look natural. But it's not wrong to shave. You see, we are not as God originally made us. We have been uglified by sin. And it doesn't hurt to do some things to make yourself... I'm not trying to be funny. It doesn't hurt to make yourself attractive. Just try to avoid artificiality, for the Bible condemns that.
Pastor, someone wants to know, did you study theology? And if so, what is it? What does it mean? And do Jewish people have the same concordance that we have?
Two words, theos and ology. They mean a study of God, a study of God. Yes, we studied theology, and the Jewish people are the number one in religious education, and my church is number two. That might amaze you, but it is. Next place.
Pastor Brooks, does the Bible say anything about an older woman and a younger man, or vice versa?
No, the Bible tells us to be wise, and the Bible tells us to pray, and in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Every Christian has the right to talk to God about his personal affairs and expect God to guide him. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
Now, if you want to ignore that, you can get into real trouble. I was at a place once, an 81-year-old man wanted to marry a 16-year-old girl. And he went around and tried to get preachers to do it, and they wouldn't. So I guess he thought he could come to me. I said, absolutely, positively not. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be exactly the same age. But it does mean you ought to be as compatible as possible. When you get married, you need everything going for you you can get. That's good.
Dr. Brooks, here's someone that wants to know about a unicorn.
The Bible mentions the unicorn in three different references, three different books, that is. Three different books mention the unicorn in Psalm 22 and verse 21. The Bible mentions the unicorn. Now remember, our Bible was translated from the Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, Greek in the New, into English. And what they tried to do was match as perfectly as possible the meaning of the original text. When you look into the Hebrew, it generally refers to the wild ox and in some cases, the rhinoceros. But if you read Psalm 22, you notice this unicorn has horns. Not one horn instead of the voice. Horns. Next, please.
Someone wants to know, if the Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, does that mean that you will die if you just eat bread, or what does it mean? Please explain.
Doesn't refer to the eating of bread at all. There was an occasion where people were all concerned about their appetites, and Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. How many words? If you read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you read these words, and God spake all. How many?
All
these words say. God didn't give 9 commandments, he gave 10. And Jesus said, man shall live by every word. How many?
Every.
That proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's talking about something spiritual more than something physical. And this, by the way, is the bread of life. Next, please.
Someone wants to know, how come women ordained can preach the gospel when it doesn't say so in the Bible? Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 18.
I'm acquainted with that text. It has nothing to do with this question. It says, if any man adds to or takes away from the writings of God, that man will bear the disapproval and curse of God. But if women are called to preach, all I say is, there's nothing here that precludes it. I'm trying to tell you, it might not match your taste, but there is no divine prohibition. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, I heard you answer the question regarding dinosaurs. It caused me to wonder why science has not yet found the bones belonging to any giant man. Could it be that modern man, in order to find these bones, would negate coming to God and negate his faith?
Well, in the first place, a Christian must live by faith, not by what is proved by science. Would you say amen out there?
Yes.
Now, I don't understand all of the types of things you ask. Maybe because man, even though he was a giant, man was not nearly as big as a dinosaur, and serious deterioration has taken place in dinosaur bones. Maybe the smaller bones of man, comparatively, have completely returned to dust. The Bible says that's what would happen to him. But the dinosaur has a bone as big as my body almost. And they are so large, and they have been encased in rock, and they have been preserved miraculously. Next, please.
Someone wants to know if it's painful to die. They go on to say, I pray that I die in my sleep or at church hearing the word of God.
Well, don't worry about that, beloved. You leave that in the hands of the Lord. One thing he said is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if he's with you, whatever it is, his grace is sufficient. Would you say amen? I really don't worry about that very much. What I'm concerned about is that I'll die on the Lord's side. Now, I've seen people die on both sides. And just watching it has made me feel that when I die, I want to die easy.
One of our friends wants to know, I wear makeup in moderation, sometimes to cover up my blemishes. My ears are pierced, and I wear small earrings that were given to me as a gift. I also wear a mother's ring. What does the Bible say about makeup and jewelry?
I've already preached it to you the other night. Read Isaiah chapter 3, start with verse 16, and read it prayerfully. And when a person suggests, I won't do a big sin, I'll just do a little one. After you know better, it becomes a sin. If you say, I won't do a big one, I'll do a little one, that's really an insult to God. A Christian is ready to do everything God says. Amen?
Amen?
Now, there are things that you do to help yourself. I don't think the Bible forbids that. But I've talked about artificiality and superfluous adornings. And the Methodist Church and other churches used to teach this as strongly as we do. They just let it go. We haven't let it go. Next, please.
Pastor, this person says, I'm a Jewish Christian. How do we know when the Sabbath is? Because man made the calendar.
Man didn't make the days. God gave them, God numbered them, and God gave a Sabbath. God would never require you to do something you couldn't find out or figure out. Remember now, God is intelligent. And truth is logical and reasonable. And in Ecclesiastes 3, 14 and 15, the Bible says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. Not only that, But during the time that Israel was in the wilderness, God performed miracles every week and every Sabbath. Thousands of miracles occurred during that 40-year sojourn. Every day except Sabbath, manna came down. And on the Sabbath, none came down. And if you gathered enough on Tuesday to last all day Wednesday because you were lazy, the Bible says it stank and worms got in it. But on Friday, when you gathered enough for Sabbath, it stayed fresh. All these are miracles. And God reestablished the rhythm of the weekly cycle. No. There's no problem except to decide to obey God. Next, please.
Our final question for tonight. Dr. Brooks, you said a Christian woman should dress modestly so not to entice or seduce. What then is the cause of elderly ladies being raped when they don't entice or seduce?
Oh, it has nothing to do with God's rule of modesty. And people who rape generally are involved in a kind of degeneracy, a kind of violence against women. And the dress has nothing to do with that. That's a different discussion altogether. But listen, when it comes to understanding God, we have to know Him for ourselves. We have to know His Word for ourselves. You might not know everything, but line up with that which you know. And the Bible says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. When you do what you know, He'll give you more to do. Why should He show you other things when you're not doing what you know? So it boils down to a personal decision. What saith the Lord? When you find out, do it. And you don't have to be a fanatic. I don't even like fanatics. They make the truth unattractive. Isn't that right? Now, I'm an evangelist. I have to tell you the truth. You know what? If I didn't tell you the truth, I'd be lost. So I got no choice. I'm not trying to be tough. I have to do it. And when you find it out, just be calm. It's not an excitable thing. You don't have to stand on your head. Just be calm, and God will lead you. You have a relationship with Him. You love Him, and you do what He says because you do.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.